All right.
Turn the other cheek.
Happy Tuesday. Happy end of Tuesday. Happy end of third day. I don't know about y'all, but I'm ready for the Messiah to return.
Yeah.
Like, tonight would be good.
Yes.
I know many of you probably feel that way too. So, anyway. Thank you for hanging with me last week. I have not listened to myself. I don't like to listen to myself. But when I got home, I felt like all I did was race through those notes. I think some of y'all were like double-barreled shell shock. I'm just gonna do a quick summary, huh? I'm recording, and Mom's on the other line. So,
hi, Miss Norma.
They say hi, Mom. So let's just start with prayer. How about that? Heavenly Father, our King, Father, we praise you for this another day, for your grace being all sufficient for every need. Father, for being our counselor, our mighty God, our comforter, the compassionate one, our refuge, our fortress, our rock. Father, in the midst of a pretty crazy world, there's no better place to spend some time than in your word. And I thank you for this incredible privilege and freedom that we have to gather and to look into your word about a place that you deemed the most special place in the world, created by your hands, the boundaries assigned by your decree. So, Father, give me clarity tonight. Give me your truth to share. And, Father, help us to grow in the knowledge of what it means to love Israel, to stand with Israel, to love her people. And Father, as we move through this study to find out what our role and our status is, we praise you and give you all the glory for your word and its eternal veracity. In your Son's Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. All right, very quick summary. We talked about Zion last week, and I do have some handouts from last week if you didn't get one. Okay, Marvin. Get one of those for Marvin. Yeah. Several people over the week, I sent this to that can't be here, some from Georgia, other people, and that are participating by listening, and so I was able to send them the handout and help them with that. We talked about Zion. What is Zion? In short, another name for Jerusalem. We talked about that our support for Israel, our understanding of Israel, our status with Israel, we'll talk more about that next week. Everything about Israel must come from a place of covenant. Not about prophecy, not about what's happened, what will happen, what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to them. That can't be where our connection to Israel is founded. It must be founded on covenant. We talked about the fact that Israel was created and chosen to be the vehicle, the vessel for worldwide redemption. And I think we came to an agreement, did we not, that redemption is not done yet, right? Even Yeshua said, when all this begins to happen, look up, your redemption draweth nigh. I'm thankful this is not all there is. Even in the saving knowledge of Messiah, I'm thankful there's more. And that redemption will be full and complete, and Israel plays a part in that. That's why Israel must continue to exist and be, because she plays a part in that. We didn't read Deuteronomy 7, and I'm going to go there real quick. What?
Renee,
What? I'm just going to turn you up, Mother. I can't do anything else. The microphone has nothing to do with your phone. Okay. Some things are out of our control. A lot of things these days seem to be out of our control. All right, Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the other peoples, for you were the fewest of them all. But because the Lord loved you and kept his oath, which he swore to your forefathers. Has nothing to do with them. He chose them, and he's keeping faithful to them because of his oath to the forefathers. The Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, again, being reminded, and we talked about the threefold call of Israel last week, the birthing call, the suffering call, the priestly call. We didn't cover a lot of scriptures last week because I had more than I could cover, but I hope you took the time to look at those verses. There's many, many more. I just kind of pull out as the Lord leads me, but we could spend 3 weeks on the birthing call. I mean, it's sort of frustrating to try to teach this in a short period of time, but it's also important that we get the message and that you're able to communicate this in a way to other people that they can understand it, because the time is coming when Israel will be the line in the sand. And so you need to be able to succinctly be able to share where God stands on this. So tonight, looking at your handout, I have Abraham. And for those not real familiar with Hebrew, Hebrew reads from right to left. So this is the way it happened. When you're looking at a map, Abraham came from right to left, did he not? Okay. So Abraham was... he was a Gentile. And I think I said last week to you, we're going to be talking about covenants. Last week I told you that no covenant was made with a Gentile. And that's still true. Because Abraham obeyed the Father and crossed over. The word Eber is the word we get Hebrew from. And he became Eber. He became the first Hebrew because he crossed over in obedience to the Father so that the Lord could use him to begin forming that vessel of worldwide redemption. And then, of course, worldwide redemption gives us the view of the one new man, worldwide redemption, the Jew and Gentile. So we'll talk a little bit more about that when we get to covenant. In the covenant the Lord cut with Abraham, we talked about that last week, he was promised a seed and a land. He was promised descendants. He was promised a seed. And in part of the Hebrew, it is a singular, the seed. And we know that the world would be blessed through Abraham because of what? The seed, the Messiah, the Redeemer, who would come, be birthed through Israel. So he was promised a seed and a land. But it is a particular land. Its boundaries were given in scriptures. In fact, the scriptures say that as the Lord laid the boundaries for the nations, he did it in accordance to the boundaries he would have for his land. And we saw last week in Ezekiel that Jerusalem is literally the center of the earth. It's the navel of the earth. And what began in Jerusalem will end there. Washington, D.C. will no longer be important. Hong Kong will no longer be important. Jerusalem is the place where it all began and where it all will end. And in Zechariah want you to, if you can turn there, and I think I have that on, I think most of these scriptures today I have on your handout. Zechariah 1. This will put you on shouting ground. Zechariah 1. So the angel who was speaking with me said to me, proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts. We're going to be talking about the Lord of hosts. That's interesting. He shows up several times tonight. Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion, but I am very angry with the nations who are at ease, for while I was only a little angry, they furthered the disaster. We talked about this last week, that what God meant for discipline, the nations meant for destruction. We're going to talk some more about that. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and a measuring line will be stretched over Jerusalem. Again proclaim saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity, and the Lord will again comfort Jerusalem, comfort Zion, and again choose Jerusalem. And then you move on into, let's just keep reading there. Then I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns. Now, when we start looking at horns, what book in the Bible do you think of?
Revelation.
Revelation, what else?
Daniel.
Where we first, Daniel. We first hear about the horns in Daniel, correct? Okay, so I want you to keep that in mind as you're listening to these words in Zechariah. So I said to the angel who was speaking to me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen, and I said, what are these coming to do? And he said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man lifts up his head. But these have come to terrify them, to throw down the horns of the nations who have lifted up their horns against the land of Judah in order to scatter it. Let's move on to chapter 2, verse 4. Run, speak that young man, saying, Jerusalem will be inhabited without walls because of the multitude of men and cattle within it. Now, there's walls in Jerusalem today, and I'm not talking about the old city. I'm talking about the walls that have had to be built to help with security. And there's walls around settlements. So Jerusalem is not a country without walls. So this is speaking in the future. For I declare the Lord will be a wall of fire around her, in her midst, and I will be the glory in her midst. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heaven. Ho Zion, escape you who are living with the daughter of Babylon. We hear those words right in Revelation, come out of her, Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you, he's talking about his place, he who touches you touches the pupil of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them so that they will be plundered for slaves, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. And many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. Hallelujah. I look forward to that day. This continual conflict about Israel is not secular, it's not political, it's not social, regardless of what is happening in the halls of the UN or what is happening in many denominations who have denounced Israel. This is darkness waging war against the eternal light of God. The light in Genesis where it says, let there be or. O-H-R, or. It's not the luminaries. It's the light of God. For John even says that light was the life of man, right? When you get to the book of John. The enemy and all those who have bought into these lies about the land seek to divest her of that land. Because as I mentioned to you last week, no land, no people, no reason for return. And you don't have to agree with me on that. Just check the prophets out. Just check what Yeshua has to say. That is true. And redemption will be unfinished. But I serve a God who does not lie. And who does not change his mind. And who does not change his plans. And he will have his way. I hear lots of comments today about how secular Israel is. And it's heartbreaking. But it's sometimes used to justify many of the lies about Israel and the land. Yes, Israel is secular. America is secular. We don't have a majority of believers in this country. We cannot call ourselves a Christian nation. There's a remnant in this country, and there is a remnant in Israel. And it is growing. There's no theocracy in Israel. Don't lose sight of that. Only until the bridegroom comes and sets up his kingdom will a theocracy be put in place again. Hallelujah. But until then, no nation has ever stayed faithful to God, including Israel. And yet, sometimes we as believers, and the world especially, holds her to a double standard, holds her to a higher standard. Well, she's Israel. She brought us Jesus. She ought to have her act together. I mean, good grief, she's standing on the land Abraham lived on. She don't get it. I mean, I hear this stuff all the time. And boy, as Americans, we don't have room to say a word because we've let this country slip right through our hands. Yes, the Lord is calling his people home to Israel, mostly in non-belief, mostly in unbelief. But the prophets told us that's how it would happen. I want you to hear that. The prophets say they will first return in unbelief. You can turn to Ezekiel 36. If we understand Scripture, that will not surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us, and it shouldn't be a source of angst, except for you praying for the salvation of Israel. Just as we pray for the salvation of our family and friends and the leaders of this nation. Ezekiel 36, it's the chapter before what we call the chapter of dry bones. And next week, if you'll read Ezekiel 37, and I'm sorry I didn't send something out this week. It's had a lot going on, and I hope to send you out some other things to read before next week. But do read Ezekiel 37 before next week. In Ezekiel 36, let me just start with verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha, and the everlasting heights have become our possession. Therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God, for good cause they have made you desolate and crushed you from every side, that you should become possession of the rest of the nations. And you've been taken up in the talk and the whispering of the people. All the Jewish jokes people still do. I still have people every now and then just slip up and throw one out there. Therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the ravines, to the valleys. He's speaking to the land. And we love to stand on the Jericho Road, Mama's listening, over the wadi there and speak this to the land, because this is exactly what the Lord did. He's speaking to the land. He says, O mountains, hills, ravines, valleys, you desolate waste, you forsaken cities, which have become prey and a derision to the rest of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy, I have spoken against the rest of the nations, against all Edom, who appropriated my land for themselves as a possession with wholehearted joy and scorn of soul, to drive it out for prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel. Say to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, to the valleys, this is what I say. I have spoken in my jealousy and my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I've sworn that surely the nations which are around you will in themselves endure their insults. But you, O mountains of Israel, put forth your branches, bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you and will turn to you, and you shall be cultivated and sown, and I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it. All the cities will be inhabited. The waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as you formerly were, and will treat you better than at the first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you, so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because you say to them, you are a devourer of men and have bereaved your nation of children, you will no longer devour men and no longer bereave your nation of children, declares the Lord God. And I will not let you hear the insults from the nations anymore. Hallelujah! I long for that day. Nor will you bear disgrace from the peoples anymore, nor will you cause your nation to stumble any longer, declares the Lord. And then he said, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds, and their way before me was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood. It's important there that he talks about the women's impurity. Because if you understand the waters of purification and the red heifer sacrifice, you'll understand the rest of this chapter. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them for the blood which they had shed on the land. They defiled it. Also I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the lands. According to their ways and their deeds I judged them. When they came to the nations where they spit, they profaned my holy name, because it was said of them, these are the people of the Lord, yet they've come out of his land. But I had, and that's church theology today, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations. Therefore, I'm in verse 22. Say to the house of Israel, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you've profaned among the nations where you went. And I will vindicate the greatness of my, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then, I want you to hear this, then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you. If you do not understand the red heifer sacrifice, please study it, because it's very important about the return of Yeshua and the waters of purification. And he says, then, please hear that. I just read all this about them being scattered and all this about the way the Lord disciplined them and how he's going to bring them back and they're not going to hear the insults of the nations anymore. He says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, the waters of purification, and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. There is a now and a then. And the now is the majority of Israel in the land are non-believers. But the Bible tells us that's the way it's going to be. And the people going home are going home in unbelief. And some of them will tell you, they don't know why they're going. They just woke up one day and realized that's where they need to be. They have this, as Mother says, a homing device in them. And at some point, God goes, turn that one on. Turn that one on. Turn that one on. And as the world shakes, more of them are going to come on. And more of them are going to want to be in the land. No nation, I said, has faithfully served God. Even in their non-belief, the Lord is still using them to bless the world. You know, medically, technologically, we could go on and on and on. How they continue, the Lord continues to use them to bless the world. And he will continue to woo them, and continue to call them, and continue to woo them to the Redeemer as the world shakes and all the nations turn against them. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. Sorry, Muslim nations. Sorry, church theology. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. He gave a seed and he gave a land. The word, this right here, is the title deed to the land of Israel. This right here. Not anything the UN's made, not any agreement even Israel has signed. This is the title deed to the land. That never changes, because his word never changes. That's why the Uganda Project The World Zionist Congress never worked out. The Lord wasn't gonna replant them in Uganda. Who owns the land is clearly anchored in the promise of God. These scriptures I have down on your handout tonight. Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. All of these is him telling Abraham, the first three he's telling Abraham, this is the land I'm giving you and your descendants forever. I like to ask people, are you forever his? Oh yeah. Well then why is that forever not the same forever for Israel and the promises God made to them? And people have a hard time with that. It's the same word. Everlasting, forever, eternity, whatever you want to use. Okay? And then in Genesis 17, he's telling Isaac again. He's saying, as I swore to your father, this land will be yours and your descendants forever. And then in that great chapter about Yaakov laying his head upon the stone in his dream, he confirms the oath to Yaakov, who becomes Israel, and says, this land will be yours. It will be yours. It will be your descendants forever. I am giving it to your descendants forever. Now, maybe even before next week, Deuteronomy 28 and 32, try to read. We're going to be looking at some of those scriptures anyway tonight. But it is theirs forever. But there's some things that we need to understand, because it frustrates us as believers and frustrates us as those who love Israel for their government to make silly decisions that we consider silly, dangerous decisions, okay? When they gave up Hebron and Jericho, I wasn't acting according to the word, I can tell you that. I was very upset about it. But we're going to look tonight where you need to be when all that's happening and why that's happening and why it probably ain't going to quit happening for a while. In Deuteronomy 28 through the end of Deuteronomy, we have Moses' great song of Moses at the end. But he's telling them about the blessings of obedience, right? And then he tells them about the curses. And the church doesn't like to talk about curses. But a curse is you bring that upon yourself when you disobey the Lord. The Bible's clear on that. I mean, we've made curse out to be some cultic thing. And yes, there are some of those crazy, very evil spiritual type curse and cults. But the Bible's clear that when we don't walk in His ways, we can suffer the curse of disobedience. Consequences and the things that happen in our life. He shows mercy most of the time. Cycle of rebellion and repentance is played out in Israel. Well, Paul even tells us, he says, everything you read about Israel is for an example to you. Because as he deals with Israel, so he deals with you. So for those people who say that God has forsaken Israel and has moved on, I don't want that kind of fickle God. I don't want to know that tomorrow morning I might have done just the last thing for him to say, that's it, I'm done. But that's what they think he's done for Israel, to Israel. It's what the world thinks. It's what many churches think. It's what a lot of church theology teaches. And he did promise to uproot them. We look in Deuteronomy 28, and he's telling them about the blessings. He says, if you'll walk in my ways, these will be all the blessings on the land and on the people and on your livestock and on your cities and on your children and on your families. And he says, but if you disobey me, at some point, I'm uprooting you. I'm taking you out of the land. But never once, you try to find it, never once does he say, and I'm going to give the land to somebody else. I'm done. So we're going to look at that tonight. Isaiah 11, let's go there quickly before we start looking at these precepts. Isaiah 11, starting with verse 11. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand, the remnant of his people who will remain. And he goes on and talks about where he's going to take them from everywhere around the world. And he talks about how things will be different and that it will be a restored remnant. And this is talking future. Now, many times in the prophets, you have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. So understand that when you're reading it, because sometimes it's talking about the Babylonian exile, but it also gives you, as we looked in Zechariah, there's verses that have not happened yet. And we know that that is for a future fulfillment. So what I put on your handout, let me get a different marker here. What I put on your handout, a lot of people might use the word principle, that these are the principles. But I want to use the word precept. Many of you know in Psalm 119, it's one of the words, one of the many words that's used for the word of God, precept. But it has every one of the words that are used in Psalm 119, law, statutes, ordinances, precepts, testimonies, ways, paths. I mean, all of them have their own unique meaning in that particular psalm. But the word precept in Hebrew is the word pikud. And I think it's 64:9. I think I have that on there. It's the word pikud, and it originates from 64:85. Is that correct? Yes. It originates from 64:85, which is the word pikad. Okay. Pikud. The word pikud means to be properly appointed or mandated by God. Well, I don't know about you, but we've been hearing a lot about mandates, haven't we? That word came up and I went, really? I don't even want to write that word. I'm so tired of mandates, right? But this is something that's properly appointed and mandated by God. And it comes from the original word pakad that means to be made the overseer of something. To be laid upon as a charge and a deposit. So the Lord of hosts made Israel the overseers of his land. Okay? I mean, he's the ultimate overseer, but he properly appointed and mandated that this would be. Now, in the dictionary, precept means a rule or a mandated intended to regulate behavior or thought. I laugh because of the mask mandate. Okay, it's a rule or a mandate intended to regulate your behavior or your thought. Okay, so you're not going to find another exile in the Bible. There are two exiles and two regatherings. Well, guess what? They're done. Okay? So, but the word of God can't change. He says, if you continue to disobey me, if you continue to not walk in my ways and continue to defile my name upon my land, I'm going to spew you out. Well, he can't do that now. So that's why I read to you in Zechariah, I will return to Zion in compassion, and I will again choose Jerusalem, and I will treat you better than I ever have before. It is now time to favor Israel. It is now time to favor Jerusalem. It is now, the Lord says, I cannot exile you anymore. I've done my two exiles. I'm beginning the last regathering. Now I have to save you. That's his job now. That's what his word says. Keep on coming home, because I'm working on the final rescue. But his word tells us that. So the number one precept is that of domicile. Israel was assigned the role of overseer of this land, but the precept of domicile is lost on most believers. And I hope this clears this up for you tonight. The ownership of the land is forever. Forever. But the privilege to live in it was conditional. Hear me. Ownership is forever, but the privilege or the right to live in the land was conditional, God said. It's like rights versus privilege. Boy, do we have that debate going on today? What's a right and what's a privilege? Right? About the college, about all kinds of things. That's right. And it's against deed versus habitation. I mean, let's just put it bluntly. The deed doesn't change. But the habitation has come and gone, come and gone, come and gone, come and gone, and coming home. In Deuteronomy 30, when you read that, and the Lord's saying, I know that, you know, I just can't wait. I wish I could stand with the Israelites. Of course, I'm just as unfaithful. And Moses is saying, oh, you're fixing to cross over into the land. Joshua's going to take you in, and it's just going to be awesome. And then you're going to mess up. And God's going to spit you out. I mean, they hadn't even got there yet. I mean, it's kind of like, can we read that chapter later? But instead, the Lord lays it all out. Lays it all out. And there's no exact time, but it's based on his faithfulness and plan. And in Deuteronomy and the prophets, we see the key to domicile is the precept of righteousness. The precept of righteousness. All kinds of forces are trying to stem the tide of righteousness and restoration in Israel, just like it is in this country as well. But it's working its hardest, I can guarantee you. When Tel Aviv is considered the gay capital of the world, you don't think the forces of evil are trying to work against the righteousness of the land? The righteousness and the restoration, the persecution of messianic believers in the land is obvious. I'll have to tell this, Mother. You'll appreciate me telling this story. Those of you who know Dugit and know Avi's Mizrahi and his congregation out of Nairobi, they have a coffee shop. Mother and I served with them, and where people come in and ask for New Testaments and start asking, and just like with Carolyn Hyde and others, there is a hunger. There is a hunger among Israelis. And there's not a fear anymore. There's not a fear about asking about this Yeshua. That this younger generation is just over that with their parents. And it might be because they are so secular, but it's serving in a way that is opening the door for many Israelis to ask about Yeshua and find out who he is in terms of their Messiah and their Redeemer. And so this, the very ultra, ultra Orthodox, understand there's various kinds of Orthodox, okay? There's, you know, but the Hasidim, the very ultra-Orthodox, they harass and sometimes attack Messianic believers. Rana Cohen, our friend, has recently been under attack down in Arad. And so they put out this big ad in the newspaper of Avi's picture, and it said, the most dangerous man in Israel. Well... Mom's laughing. This lady comes in about, I don't know, a week or so later, and she's got the newspaper under her arm, and she comes into the coffee shop, and she says, is this man here? And she says, I've been looking for y'all and looking for y'all. Oh, and it gave his address. I've been looking for y'all and looking for y'all. This told me where to find you. And she found her Messiah. So no matter what the evil forces are doing, God always turns it for good, right? When it comes to his people and comes to his kingdom, he turns it around for good.
There's a Orthodox guy named Henri Cohen. Mm-hmm. And are you familiar with what he's doing with the Hasidim?
No, I'm not.
They don't know what to do with this guy. He's messianic. He believes in Yeshua. And they allow him to go in and teach.
Wow.
And he teaches just from the rabbinical writings and shows. Things like the Sephirot and stuff like that. And there's nothing they can do. They can't refute him. So they keep asking him to come. And he's messianic. And he tells them without a doubt who Yeshua is.
Wow.
But they can't argue with him.
But that's how they have to be reached. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Wow. Well, you know, Joshua led, what, a million plus, I don't know, into the land. Look at Joshua 5. Joshua 5, verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no.
Cut.
No. Is that an answer? No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the hosts of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. You know, are you for us? We're your chosen people. You drug us through the wilderness. You saved a remnant out of this mumbling, grumbling group. Surely you're for us. No. Well, then you must be for the enemy. No. He says, take off your shoes. It's not us or them. That's our view, isn't it? I mean, it really is. I mean, look at the division in America. It's not us or them. That's not what this is about. It's all about the commander of the Lord of hosts and how he will accomplish what he has promised in your life and in Israel. It's about him. I don't know if any of you have never studied Sandal Covenant. You need to study that. I know, and Threshold too. We're going to get into that tonight. We must live in a place where our shoes are off our feet. We must live in a place where our sandals are off our feet, humbled and reminded about what all of this is about. It's about the reputation of what? His holy name. Not yours, not America's, not even Israel's name. It's about his name and his reputation. He did not call Israel into a place of perfection, but called her into a place of righteousness. And that's exactly what he's done with you. You will not be perfect or mature or complete until that day. But he's called you to walk in righteousness so that you become more and more and more like him. Israel keeps putting her shoes on. She keeps putting her shoes on. She keeps putting her shoes on and standing in her strength and not his. Deuteronomy 32, and Daniel 12 also mentions it. I think I have Daniel 12, but I'll turn. We're kind of camping in Deuteronomy tonight. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. Moses is still speaking, and he says, vengeance is mine and retribution. He's talking, the Lord is speaking. In due time, their foot will slip, for the day of their calamity is near, and the impending things are hastening upon them. He's talking about those who have laid waste to Israel. For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone. When he sees that their strength is gone and there is none bond or free. Folks, I've been there this week. It is only when you let go and understand in your own strength, you can't handle anything. And if you do handle it, I don't know about you, but I mess it up. It's when our strength is gone, and Paul said it again, what? His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it's going to take Israel being weak and look like she's fixing to be wiped off the map. And guess who's going to step in? Isn't that what he does for you? When you finally let go of the rope, you come to the end of the rope and you finally let go and say, catch me. As long as your shoes are off, he tells Israel, you can cross here and live here. But you're going to come in here and you're going to get fat and happy. That's what he calls them, fat and happy. He says, you're going to get fat and happy and you're going to forget me. That breaks your heart, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but I've done it many times in my life. You're going to get fat and happy, and you're going to put your shoes back on. And you're going to try to run this show in your own strength. Israel will dwell securely on all the land when she has been regathered physically and restored spiritually, and not until. The domicile is dependent on righteousness. Full domicile. Let's look at the next principle, next precept. The precept of discipline. I don't have on your handout, and I didn't give you all these words. There's several words for punishment in the Bible, several different Hebrew words for punishment. And there's also different words for discipline. But the discipline in Job 36:10, where the word discipline is used, the discipline of the Lord, it's the word musar. And it means chastisement, reproof, warning or instruction, correction or rebuke. And we know that as we looked last week, and we looked in even Isaiah this week, that as the Lord disciplines Israel, the nations took it as a sign to destroy her. The same thing happens in our lives. As I said, as the Lord deals with Israel, so he deals with you. You need to know that. You might be looking that way more often toward Israel. In Luke 23:16, let me look at the context of this. Do what? Did you say something? She didn't know I'm talking to her. Luke 23:16. See if this is now. I will therefore punish him and release him. This is talking about when he was asking about seeking Yeshua's release, and of course then Barabbas gets released. He says, I will therefore punish him and release him. And the word punish there is the word for chastise, the same thing we just looked at in the Greek, and it means to train up a child, to educate by punishment, to instruct. So he wasn't looking, he was hoping that it would, you know, Yeshua would straighten up, quit teaching, or whatever, right? So it's that same word. Well, in Hebrews 12, you can read this for yourself in 4:11, he just comes out and says, you are not his children if he doesn't discipline you. Mm-hmm. We tell our children that, don't we? If I didn't love you, I wouldn't discipline you. And it's a hard thing to do, but we know it's necessary for us to be instructed and molded and informed and know the dangers and the warnings of living outside of the constructs of those instructions and blessings. But we're all partakers. As he deals with Israel, so he deals with us, so that we may share in his holiness, so that we might walk in righteousness, so that we might be corrected and become more of the light. But when Israel refuses to live faithfully before her God, it will bring about three things. And underneath that precept, these are the three things. There's others as well. Shrinkage of the land. Shrinkage of the land. They're not going to have all of the land. Correction and judgment to the whole. We are experiencing that in America. There are many righteous people in this nation, but even the righteous suffer when the wicked are in charge. And we know from the Hebraic mindset that it's not about me, it's about community. My sin affects this community, right? My righteousness affects this community. My living in righteousness affects this community. It's the same with Israel. It's the same with America. We all suffer when wickedness prevails. We all suffer when unfaithfulness is the going fad of the day. When secularism, human secularism, is the talk of the world. And even exile is number three. But I've already told you that God cannot go against his word and exile Israel again. He now has to save her. In Jeremiah 25, I don't think I put this on yours. In Jeremiah 25:4-11, the prophet's talking to the people. And he says, the Lord says, I will not harm you if, and he talks about, if you'll turn to me, if you'll repent, if you'll walk in my ways, if you'll set aside your idols, if you'll set aside your defilement, I will not harm you. But he says, if you don't, I will send conflict, and I will bring the enemy. And rest assured, nothing that happens in Israel catches God by surprise, and nothing that's happening in this country catches God by surprise. When someone attacks this country or someone attacks Israel, God is bringing those people against Israel to correct them, to save them, to rescue them. It's all a part of his plan. And a lot of times we just see that, and we see that judgment. I think as American believers, we're a little quieter about that right now because of the fact that we're suffering the same thing. We're living the same thing. We're being challenged to righteousness in the same way. He called Nebuchadnezzar my servant, did he not? Exactly. And he handled him just as he wanted to. Yasser Arafat, I used to pray daily that the Lord would stop the man's breath, that he'd die. I did. I prayed daily for Yasser Arafat to die. I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't have prayed that. And the Lord said, when I'm done with him, he will.
I was there when he answered your prayer.
Yes. Hallelujah. Maybe you were a conduit.
Ooh, that was
riot. You know, I was tired of his shenanigans, you know. Not now, knowing that another one was going to raise its head. I mean, Haman, Hitler, Pharaoh, we could name them all, right? He's just one in a million. Ahmadinejad, we could just keep on naming them, right? But I was tired of him. I was ready for him to be gone. And Lord, I prayed. Lord didn't chastise me. He just said, when I'm done with him, you know. So, and it is true. It is true. Move on. A lot of your church theology that has come down through the years, through the millennial, have seen God's discipline of Israel as him forsaking Israel. And there are people right now, the word tells us in the last days that people's love will wax cold against the Lord. There are people, and I mentioned to you last week, there are people walking away from the faith because God hasn't given them what they thought they should have.
What they think they deserve.
What they think they deserve. Yes.
I think that's part of it. But yesterday, we had a Bible open, we were sharing some things with some friends of ours. And right across from us, we didn't know, there was a lady at the table with a child that was listening. And she wrote a note and gave it to the owner. And then we didn't know this until we got up to leave. When we got up to leave, the owner came over and handed me this note. Check this out. Hello, my name is Brandy. I'm 27 years old. I have a 4-year-old who just got diagnosed with autism. I'm currently in college studying to be a medical assistant. Please don't think I'm crazy. The reason for this letter is that I've been struggling with my faith with God. That was until today. I've had hardships most people wouldn't go through. Slowly the devil was winning. My life felt like it was falling apart. But today, you and your group was talking about the Bible. I love to listen. I used to be a churchgoer and I let everything crash around me. But today is a new day, a new me. Because of the word of God.
Hallelujah.
Thank you for a great listen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So the word of God too is very powerful.
Yes, it is. It's what transforms lives. It's what's it's what pierces the darkness. The word of God is what pierces the darkness. It's not you. It's the word of God. And you sharing that word of God. And thank you for sharing that, for being that light. So some feel as though the Jews are back in the land returning and they should be given carte blanche. You have another whole set of people. I used to call myself years ago pro-Israel. That's not a good place to stand anymore. I just tell people I'm a biblical Zionist and they don't know what that is, so that usually shuts down the conversation anyway. Unless they're queued up to social or political Zionism, then it becomes quite a conversation. But There are people that think Israel can do no wrong. They fall in love with Israel, and I mean, and it's a good thing that they do, but it's kind of like young love. They fall in love and they're blinded to what God wants to say. That's why this learning this is so very important for you, so that your love can be founded on covenant and you don't let Israel break your heart. They're breaking the heart of God, and what breaks the heart of God breaks your heart. But don't get angry with them. But then there's people literally. I mean, I have conversations that, you know, that just think they can do anything they want. And God, that's not true. That's not the way God works. That's not His word. His word will be accomplished in full. And our fight for truth and the fight for Israel is for the righteousness of God and the renown of His name. Remember what I said? Anything in biblical Zionism, anything that stops short or goes past the Creator and the reputation of His name is idolatry. People have set Israel up as an idol. Believers. Now, I love her, and I love her people. And sometimes people don't understand you just saying that. But I love her based on the covenants God has given. And I quit letting her upset me when she gave land away. And I quit upsetting her when, I mean, it breaks my heart and I pray. I understand what I'm saying. It's not like it doesn't bother me, but I quit letting it be a personal affront to me as a believer. Because God says,
there you
Yeah. How dare you? Yeah. I've been praying for you every day, and look at what y'all doing, you know?
Can you say that one more time? Anything that falls short?
Yeah, I wish I had that exact quote with me. And I might in the earlier part of my notes here. Let me just look real quick. In our support of Israel, anything that goes past the Word of God, adds to the Word of God, and anything that subtracts from the Word of God can turn into a form of, that subtracts from the Word of God can turn into a form of anti-Semitism. Okay? You have to be careful. You can find yourself an anti-Semitic in many cases.
And by definition, anything, not just Israel, anything that fits that category is called heresy.
Exactly. Exactly. And anything that goes beyond God's word about Israel becomes idolatry.
Yep.
So you can see where we want to be centered, right? We want to be centered. We don't want to be anti-Semitic or heresy, like he said, false doctrine. We also don't want to set Israel up as an idol.
Can you read that one more time?
I've got something right here in front of me. Anything more or less than biblical Zionism. And what I mean by that is the word of God, the veracity of the word of God about Israel. Anything more or less than what God says about Israel, past, present, and future, leads to its own form of anti-Semitism or even a form of idolatry.
That's right. Well, Israel itself did it.
There you go. There you go.
You don't need to go any further than most of the Old Testament.
That's right. So let's get to the last. So when Israel, or us, are not walking in His will, in His word, in fellowship and harmony with His ways, we are adversaries to His plan in our life. Well, you know, what did Paul say? While he loved us and died for us, we were hostile to Him. The word means hate. Yet we can choose to be adversarial to God when we want to be God in our lives and have it go our way. And that's hard, I know, because what we've said before, sometimes God wants best, and we're not asking for the bad. We just want to settle right here with the better, right? You know, God, this has been a rough enough road. Can we just camp here? And He says, nope. And you go, well, I'm going to. Then I become an adversary to His plan. I'm going to rest right here, Lord. You know, I know this might be great, but we'll talk about that in the kingdom. I mean, I'm just telling you how I am. It's kind of like true confession here. The last precept is the precept of retribution. Because the nations desire the destruction and delegitimization and you name it, of Israel, they will suffer His divine retribution. The Bible's pretty clear on that too. Very clear on that. And some, if not most of the nations, will be crushed with no repair. Look at Zechariah. All right, Bonnie, we're going to get on some shouting ground here. We're going to get on some shouting ground. Zechariah 12. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples, and all who lift it will be severely injured. And that, I'm going to come back to that. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Verse 2, the word cup there is not cup at all. It's the word. And folks, if you don't understand Threshold Covenant, learn it before Passover.
There's a free PDF online that you can read about it. It's incredible.
Yeah.
You need to learn about it.
Especially before Passover. Before you partake in Passover this coming year. It says that there is a threshold. You see, the prophets even say, God says, I'm going to deal with those who skipped over my threshold, who stepped on my threshold. Right?
Stepping is
real bad. And they're the ones that are going to be severely, severely crushed. And it says that they will try to lift it up. In other words, God's big on boundaries. God's big on his boundaries. And how about in South Alabama? Go try to move your neighbor's fence. Go try to move the survey stake. You'll end up in court, if not shot before you get there. Boundaries are a big deal. And they're a big deal in America because of the Torah. And what God has to say about them. But God's big on boundaries.
They're just burning everything down.
That's exactly. And when you look at Jerusalem, the holiness increases as you get to the Temple Mount. Mm-hmm. And the threshold of Jerusalem, we better not even go there tonight. I'm going to have to teach threshold covenant. I can just see that. I don't need to go there because I'm going to get off track. Anyway, the nations will be severely punished. And in verse 3.
Future classes.
Yeah.
And in verse 3, it says they will be severely injured. This is interesting. In that word there, severely injured, is the word, or some of your Bibles say, surely, what do they say?
Hurt
themselves. It's the same word twice in Hebrew. And it means crushed. It means, and they will be crushed.
Yeah.
That's what it means. That's what's so wonderful about the Hebrew. When you see the word surely, it's usually doubling the Hebrew word that it is in front of. And sure enough, that word is the same word, and I wish I had it written down. Oh, I do have it written down. It is the word surely is shin, resh, tet. Okay, this is the root right here. Okay, and I think it's the word sarot, okay? And then it says yisaretu. The next word is that with the yod in front of it, resh, tav. Those who don't do Hebrew, don't worry about this. It's not going to be on the test. yisaretu, so it says sharot yisaretu. It's the same word. See the root? In Hebrew, it's the same word. So God is emphasizing they're going to be crushed beyond repair. God's instrument will be broken. Let me look at my handout real quick here. Okay. Let's turn to Joel 3, and then I'll close with. I will be happy to help explain Threshold Covenant. It changed my life. It changed my life forever. Just one of those things God just used to change my life forever. Joel 3, For behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem, I will gather all the nations, including what's left of this one. I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, which means the Yahweh judges. Then I will enter into judgment with them there, on behalf of my people and my inheritance Israel. Now listen to this. For three things, God's going to gather them up and say, all right, nations, let me talk. Whom they have scattered among the nations, they have divided up my land, and they've cast lots for my people. He calls it his land, doesn't he? It is his land. And he can give it to whomever he wants to give it to. And he has given it to the descendants of Abraham, to the descendants of Isaac, to the descendants of Jacob. And it is theirs forever. But they will never fully live on the land. And I got good news for you. They will never fully live on the land until he returns. I don't care how much is given back to them in a peace treaty with the anti-Messiah. But you may see more land lost before then. Okay? They're working on it right now. Okay? So there's some implications about this. Number one, don't be involved in dividing up the land. Don't be involved in that. And I would warn any family member or friend who's in politics, don't be involved in the dividing of the land of Israel. God's instrument will be broken. He's used the nations as an instrument, but he will, what did we read earlier? Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he will have his way. Psalm 2 says, why do the nations sit and laugh? I have planted my king on my holy hill. And they'll be done away with. They've gone beyond his purposes. So God is still in charge. And the reason why we see Israel still suffer today are these precepts that we talked about tonight. Domicile, righteousness, retribution. And let me just close with this. There's some modern implications because of these truths in God's word. That correction and judgment should be expected in Israel's life. And it should be expected in ours. And as we read and we get close to the fall holidays and we read in Lamentations, Lord, in your judgment, show mercy. Show mercy. It may cause more loss of land. I think that's probably a given. It's going to mean one of two things, exile or national revival. Guess what? National revival's coming. Those who seek her destruction will be destroyed, some in our day and some in the last day. And another thing that Jim, I don't know if it was Jim that shared, somebody shared, maybe a month or so ago, but Carolyn Hyde also shared, and something that I've personally spoken to Palestinians, some were Arab, not everybody over there is Arab, many of them are Persians, but spoken to Palestinians who have found faith and have found Yeshua. There is a great visitation happening in the Muslim world. A great visitation. Signs, and when Jim and Kifa can speak to this, but signs and wonders and visions and dreams. God is reaching his people. And he is reaching them, and it is shaking the core of those countries. And a great visitation is coming to many of the enemies. And when we get into Isaiah 19, we see where God actually calls Egypt. And he calls Israel his inheritance, but he has gathered Egypt and gathered Edom in. And it will be the remnant of those people who have come into faith. And many of them, without anybody talking to them, I mean, they're having their own visitation by the Messiah himself in those Muslim countries. So I tell you all that because next week I want us to look at, okay, so we established that Israel's not going anywhere. Low power mode. We're almost done. So we've talked about Israel, and there's so much we could talk about the people, and you know, and there's all in the Messianic movement, there's all kinds of discussions about who are we? Are we the Ephraimites? Are we really Israel? Blah, 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 blah. And I say all that because I'm going to tell you next week who you are. If you're still searching for your identity, I'll tell you next week who you are. In regards to Israel, who are we in regards to Israel? They have a role. They have a part to play. You also have a status and a role and a part to play in Israel, with Israel, according to Israel, through the covenants of Israel. And so we're going to talk about that next week. It'll really be pretty elementary, but I find that some people just need to get centered back on that, that we need to quit worrying about whether we have Jewish blood. We need to quit worrying about, you know, when am I going to get to live there? If I had my way, Mother and I'd be there right now, and, you know, we'd throw away the round-trip ticket. And there's good news. I had a friend ask me this week. I told her just to listen to these teachings. She asked me this week, is every single Jew going to go home? And are we going to get to be there? You know, are we going to all be there when the end comes? I'm going to give you what I think. The word says. No, not every Jew's going to go home. You think George Soros gives one rip about Israel? You think Mark Zuckerberg gives one rip about Israel? I can keep on naming them. Okay? Huh?
Chuck Schumer.
Oh, there you go, Chuck Schumer. Okay, we can just keep on naming them. What I'm saying is that you have to understand God's going to put a homing, he has a homing device in every one of them. But that some of them have burnt the plug. Some of them have pulled the wires. Now, the prophets say that there's coming a day when all the land is restored to Israel that God says, pick up your tent pegs, Israel. I got more people coming. Pick up your tent pegs. We need a larger space. We got more people coming. Sukkot's going to be really big this year. We got to have more room.
Where is that?
I will find it. I think it's, it might be, I will find that exactly. I think it's in Isaiah. But I'll find that for you. It's either in Jeremiah or Isaiah. So there is coming a time in the restoration. Now, granted, I know there's a lot of us that would like to be there before then. And maybe in the Lord's will that will happen. But if you go, you better go as a warrior. Okay? If you go, you better go as a spiritual warrior first and foremost. And but there are dark days ahead, but the light will never, ever, ever be done away with. And he will penetrate the darkness and it will end. But know what's happening in Israel is the way God deals with us, and it should be a wake-up call for us for repentance in our own lives and praying for repentance in theirs. And pray for the believers in Israel. Pray for them. They're like Paul. They give it all just to reach one. They give it all just to reach one. And the Lord's doing a mighty work there. Let's close, and then if y'all want to ask some questions. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. I thank you, Father, that your word is eternal. It is true. It is dependable. We will never plumb the depths of it, Father. And I'm sure I've not been perfect in my handling of this, but Lord, you know my heart. And my heart is that we love Israel and that we love her people and that we cherish that land. If we've never even stepped foot on it, that we understand it is our place one day. It is our place. It is our home. And one day it will be in the kingdom. So, Father, may we be good stewards of the truth of that in our walk. And, Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Shalom, shalom, Yerushalayim. Father, we pray for shalom for Israel. We pray for them, especially during this COVID time, Father. It has crushed their economy. And we pray, Father, that in this desperation, your people will find you. They will find you. And that your believers in that land will have opportunity like no time before to reach your people. We give you all the praise and the glory, Father, for it is the reputation of your name that this is all about. And it will not be defiled, and it will not be profaned, for you will establish it again and protect the holiness of your great name. We pray all this, Father, in your Son, Yeshua's name. Amen and amen. Any of y'all have any...